we do seek for God to bless our country. And we live in a great country, a country with some great freedoms, but our country needs our prayers. We live in a country full of people who are smart, intelligent. There's much education. They consider themselves to be wise. They consider themselves to know things. And they are displaying a certain type of wisdom, a certain type of knowledge. But for many, it is not the type of wisdom that God calls on us to display. It is a wisdom that is something different. We have, in a way, we've kind of been going through the book of James here over the last number of weeks, month or two. It hasn't been a very systematic thing. It's kind of been here and there. But a few weeks ago, we were in chapter 3 and looking at two types of wisdom. And that's at the end of chapter 3, talking about the two different types of wisdom. If you look there in chapter 3 of James, he asked there, who is a wise man? And who is endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out a good conversation, his works, with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And so here James is writing to a group of people, some of them, and as we looked in other areas, they were claiming salvation, they were claiming faith, they were saying, I'm a Christian. But we find in some places where it says, well, your faith isn't real because we're not seeing any works. Your faith isn't real because you're not even able to control your tongue. Here he says, now you're claiming to have wisdom. Some of you are claiming to be wise and to be able to teach and to have wisdom and to be able to share your wisdom with people. But what I'm seeing is bitter envying. I'm seeing strife. I'm seeing things in you that should not be there. And so this wisdom, as he says there in verse 15, this wisdom is not from above. This is coming from below. This is earthly. This is sensual. It's devilish. Because where there's envy and when there's strife, where there's confusion, that's every evil is working. But he says, wisdom that is from above, that's different. It's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It's merciful. It's full of good fruits. It's no partiality. There's no hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so the last time we were in the book of James, we were looking at these two different types of wisdom. One that comes from below, one that comes from above. And this lowly wisdom had this motivation of bitter envying and selfish ambition. And this was a dangerous wisdom to be practicing. And like I said, there must have been some that he was writing to that were practicing this type of wisdom. As we come to chapter 4 here, he starts to talk about different conflicts. That's what we're mostly going to be talking about today is these conflicts. And we're going to see a little bit of what we're going to see in here is we're going to see a little bit of a picture of what we find in America, and probably throughout the world if you really want to say it, but what we find in America, some of this conflict, and what we're seeing is because it is from, it is a result of wisdom that's not from above. It's a result of wisdom that's from down here, that's earthly, that's sensual. And he's talking about these different conflicts. And conflicts are, you know, we see those every day. We see them in the news. On a small level, we see it with our children. You know, if you're around children at all, you know that there's conflicts are going to arise. And there's going to be fights. Brothers and sisters are going to war against each other. You know, the wars are not as deadly serious as some of the ones we see in the newspaper, but they are warring against each other. And I don't know how many times I've had to break up an argument between my kids, and usually it comes down to them saying, well, he started it, or she started it. How many times has a parent heard that? He started it, she started it, because basically you're saying, well, that wasn't my fault, they started it, I just have to defend myself. There's always something that starts conflicts. Always. Conflicts don't just happen because everybody's being nice to each other. There is something that starts a conflict. And in this passage, we see that the conflicts that they're talking about, it stems from this lowly, this worldly, this selfish, this jealous wisdom is what starts these conflicts. And this morning we're going to be looking at the different conflicts that this type of wisdom causes. And we need to look in our own life and we need to see, are we seeing these type of conflicts in our own life? Do we see these conflicts around us? Can we help with the Word of God? Can we help with godly wisdom to help stop these conflicts from happening? And so let's... we already read through this, so let's have a word of prayer before we get into the outline this morning. Lord, we thank you for the gift that you've given us of wisdom. Lord, I pray that as Christians, Lord, that you would help us to grasp onto that wisdom and, Lord, to use it, that you have given it to us, Lord, that we would ask for it as it tells us how to ask for it, as your word tells us how to ask, and to ask for it fervently and to continually ask for it. And, Lord, I thank you that you will give it to us. And, Lord, I pray that we would do that we wouldn't rely on our earthly self, because that results in selfish wisdom. Lord, I pray that if there's any here that do not know Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you would show them today their need of this godly wisdom and this need of Christ as their Savior. And Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified through the message this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, we're going to see the first conflict is conflict with others. Look here in verse number 1, the very first part of verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? And then it says later on, ye lust and ye have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. You know, there must have been some fighting in this church as James was writing to them. There must have been some type of conflict, some type of fighting among them. And James must have heard of this conflict, must have heard of the bickering amongst them, and asked them a question that he's going to give them an answer to. He asked them, where does this fighting come from? He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Where is this all coming from? The word war here means the overall campaign of war. You know, if you're in a war, that is, you know, we look at World War II and we say, okay, there's the whole war, which lasted a number of years. But then the word for fightings is the individual battles. As you go through World War II, there's a number of battles that were won and lost and that were maybe a draw. But they all are a part of the overarching war. And now some would say, well, some would go to this and say, well, this is actually only talking about wars and battles. But it's talking about Christians here. Obviously, this time there was unrest. There were many battles with Rome at this time. But this epistle, what James is writing, is written to Christians, or those that were at least nominally Christian. They were claiming to be Christians. And so he's writing to them, and he wants them to get this idea of what these conflicts were. It's not written about battles and wars in between countries. It's talking about amongst them, one another. Now, we've already talked about in other areas the faith works connection. If you have true faith, you're going to see works. We don't add works to make our faith true, but if we have true faith, we're going to see works. And there must have been people here that claim, like I said, claimed to have faith but didn't have works. Like I said, we talked about those different types of wisdom. There were those that claimed they had godly wisdom, but they were not showing it to be godly wisdom. The evidence pointed to the fact that it was this wisdom that was from below. And so these people that he's writing to at least claim to be Christians, just like James. And so James wants to know, where is this conflict coming from? Where's the root? You know, it's not good for Christians to have major conflict with one another. We are humans, so we are going to have discussions. We're going to have differences of opinion. But in the overarching sense, there should be unity in the body of Christ. Just like if you saw someone walking down the road and he's punching himself in the arm, and you say, "What's going on?" "Well, my hand doesn't like this arm." Say, okay, this guy's a little off his rocker. We should stay on the other side of the street from him because that's not normal. Your body works together. It doesn't have the same look. It doesn't have the same function. One might be more important than the other. I can live without a finger, but not a heart. But you know what? They all work together in my life. In the same way, in a church body, in a group of Christians, we're all different. We all look different. We have different roles in the church body. But guess what? We all should be together. When we're warring against each other as Christians, that's just as crazy as someone punching themselves, saying this doesn't like this. It doesn't work together. It's not God's will or design for there to be conflict within the church. John 13:35 says this: "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." The Corinthian church also had a problem of contention, of fightings and wars. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So where does this conflict come from? Here is this church. Here is this group of believers, and there's conflict. And so James asks, where does this come from? Where does this war and this fightings come from? And what does he say? "Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" Now this is a good translation of the Greek word, but the actual Greek word just means pleasure. It's the Greek word hedone. And now you might think, okay, well, why am I sharing that? Well, if you kind of listen to that hedone, that's where we get our English word hedonism from. Pleasure. The word means pleasure. But the idea is the desire for pleasure. You have this great desire for pleasure, therefore lust is a good translation. And it comes from that worldly wisdom that we talked about in chapter 3. Remember, the motivation for that wisdom. What's the motivation for worldly wisdom? It's envy and it's self-seeking. And so, well, I mean, isn't that wise when we think about it from just a naturalistic point of view? We're here for a short amount of time. We're here for just a certain number of years. Shouldn't we just enjoy it as much as possible? You've probably heard that mindset before. And that's worldly wisdom right there. And so when someone comes in your way, then there's going to be conflict. So the conflict comes from their lusts. It comes from their desire. Now we're going to be dealing with the second verse here a little bit more on the next point, but you can see how this lusting, this envying attitude causes serious conflict with others. This attitude in someone will cause such a strong desire for something that it will cause great conflict with someone that has it. You know, we went to a parade yesterday, and we sat there and we were waiting for the parade to come by, and we had our kids there, and then we had kids on this side, we had kids on this side. And what do they do at parades? They throw candy out, right? Now most of the people, they don't go up and hand a piece of candy to each one. They just they throw a big handful and there it's laying on the floor. And so I heard, you know, we talked to our kids, I heard this parent talk to their kids, and this one saying, "All right, we need to share. You know, we need to, you know, you don't just try and grab every piece of candy that comes in your general vicinity. Try and grab a couple and let the other ones grab the other ones." And now that didn't always work. Once that candy lust came over them, you know, it was like, you know, that hedonism pleasure. "Oh, it's candy." You know, we had to continually remind them throughout the evening. "No, put those down. Those, you know, let somebody else get some," because they were just, "Oh, there's some more. They wanted it. And someone was in their way to get it. And so it was like, no, there's conflict there. I want it. You have it. I want it. That's it. There's going to be conflict. And so one that has this attitude only cares about themselves, and therefore they're willing to do just about anything to get it. And it talks about, in the second verse, about fightings, warring, killing. And it's not necessarily have to mean actual murder. This could just be referring to a heart attitude of hatred, and I want it, and you shouldn't have it. And great conflict with others is going to be caused with the practice of worldly wisdom, of me first, of it's all about me. But that's not where it stops. It's not just conflict with others. There's also great conflict with self. Look here. Let's see here. Look there at the end of verse number 1. Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have. And then it says there in verse 3, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. And so the same thing that causes conflict with others is going to cause conflict with self, according to verse 1. These lusts for pleasure are going to be at war in our members, in our body. You know, this actually comes before conflict with others. Before someone claiming to be a Christian ever has conflict with another person, these lusts cause a major conflict within themselves. It is a problem. Within this conflict with self, we're going to see three causes of this internal conflict. One is an uncontrolled desire. Even your lusts that war in your members, these lusts war, they fight in the physical and mental elements of our body. Hedonism is the uncontrolled personal desire to fulfill every passion and whim that promises sensual satisfaction and enjoyment. Well, if that doesn't sound like American culture, I don't know what does. I mean, that's hedonism right there. I mean, it is fulfilling every passion and whim, wanting to promises that satisfaction and that enjoyment. That is a very selfish desire. And someone that is caught up in these lusts only thinks about themselves and their wants, only their desires. You know, you think about an unregenerate person who does not have the defense system against that desire. They're a slave to it, that desire. They feel it, you know, they feel it as their freedom to express that. They say, oh, I'm not bound to the Word of God. I am a free man. I'm able to do whatever I want. Well, you're a slave to those desires. That's what you are. You're a slave to what your earthly wisdom, that hedonistic wisdom, has put inside of you, is a result of your lost condition. And so, a lost person is just a slave to their desires, and they can't resist it. So it is so part of this internal conflict is uncontrolled desire. Number two, it's unfulfilled desire. Look at there in verse number 2. Ye lust, and ye have not. You kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You know, this strong desire, this lust is for worldly pleasures and selfish desires. But the real desire is for fulfillment, isn't it? It's to the desire to be fulfilled. We've all had that desire before. We want something, you know, so bad. We see something in the store, or we see something, I want that. And we do whatever we can to get it, and what happens after you get it? There's no fulfillment. There's still that empty hole there. There's still that, it hasn't been quenched. And part of what he's saying in verse 2 is that they cannot obtain all that they're seeking because they want more and more, and they cannot get it all. Once they have this, they want more. Once they have that, then they want more. It's just always more and more. They cannot obtain fulfillment. And the pleasures of this world are never going to bring complete fulfillment. You know, we don't have to look any further than our American culture. I mean, it is our culture based on buying things, and that's, you know, that's what you get when you turn on the TV, when you see the advertisements and things. It's, oh, you need this. Oh, okay, I need that. Next year they release a new one. Oh, you need this one because it has these new things. Oh, now you need the next one. It's always wanting more. We find that in the culture of Hollywood. I mean, here are people that have almost an unlimited amount of money. They can pretty much get someone to go out and get them things, and they can pretty much fulfill every desire that they have because there's really no shortage of money. And here they are fulfilling every desire that they have, and what happens? They're never satisfied. They're always there looking for more. and looking for more, and then end up most of the time, many of the times, they end up killing themselves with their seeking for that those pleasures, and they never find that complete fulfillment. So when you join a strong desire with an unfulfilled ending, you get great internal conflict. And then you find it's a selfish desire. Look there in end of verse number 2. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. He tells them here that they're going about it around the wrong way. They don't have because they don't ask. Now, he foresaw some of the people responding to him, saying, oh, wait a second, I object to that. I do ask for it all the time. I'm always asking for more. They could say, but God doesn't give me anything. Problem is he tells them that they're asking the wrong way. He says, you're not asking right. You're asking amiss. You're asking so that you consume it upon your lusts. They're asking in a selfish way. They're asking for things that they can use to fulfill their desires. They who claim to be Christians have no desire to glorify God. They only have desire to fulfill what they want. They have no desire to spread the gospel message. They have no desire for godly things. It's all selfish. Their desire is firmly entrenched in their own selfish lusts, and that is all because they're basing everything on worldly, earthly wisdom. So we see we have conflict with others because of this wisdom. We have conflict with self. But here we find in the last few verses the most serious conflict that this worldly wisdom causes, and that's conflict with God. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? We're going to see here three characteristics of those that are in conflict with God. One is they have hostility toward God. He starts out by calling them a very telling name. He calls them adulterers. It's just one word there in the Greek. Just you're an adulteress. It's not referring to, this is referring to both men and women. It's not referring to sexual impurity. It's referring to, you know, he's writing to people who were claiming to be Christians. They were claiming to be like James. They were claiming to be the bride of Christ. They were claiming to be his bride. There were some that were not being faithful to their claim. They had made a profession of faith. They said they would be true to Christ. But here they're acting like an adulteress and not remaining true to her vow. They did this through how? Friendship with the world. It says here, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God. This world system of selfishness and friendship with the world is the same thing as enmity or hatred with God. It is opposite of what God has in store for us or what God has planned for us, and so it is enmity against Him. And then James states it very plainly there in the last half of verse 4. He says, whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. There's not a whole lot of other ways to take it. You can't be both. You can't be friendly and going after this world's desires and lusts and things of the flesh and still be a friend of God. It does not work. Can a Christian be an enemy of God? Well, we can be out of favor with God. We can't be an enemy of God, though. The important words to look at here is to find out about this friendship is will be there, as it says here, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. This word means to consciously, deliberately, and willfully choose the world system over God. You're saying, that's better. I like that better. It's not some falling away or backsliding into worldliness. This is a choice. And it is a choice based on a desire. It is saying, I want the world. The Bible, the church, that's fine, but I want the world. I want the lusts of the flesh. I want the pride of life. I want those things. And there's many in our country that have said that. They said, I want that. We're just going to leave this church over with the people over here. I want the world. As Christians, that's not who we are. This is someone desiring worldliness over godliness and carrying out a plan to become a friend of the world over being a friend of God. If we're looking for friendship with someone, what do? We find a way to, okay, let's find a way to talk to them. Let's find a way to find common ground. We seek them out and try to make friends with them. And that's what a person desiring worldliness is going to do. So it is enmity against God. It's hostility toward God. Secondly, it's disregard for scriptures. These people claiming to be Christians also show a disregard and a disrespect for scriptures. It says here, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? They are making themselves friendly with the world and they don't care. They don't care what the Bible says about their sin nature. They don't care about what the Bible says about selfishness and about envy and all these things. They say, I don't care. I want the world. The Bible does not use words uselessly. Every word of God is pure. It is preserved for us. And all of the words in God's word are used for a purpose. And God's word plainly teaches that our sin nature lusteth to envy. These are two very strong words. They show the fervency of our sin nature. But then we also find pride. We find part of this conflict with God. We have hostility toward God. We have disregard for scriptures. And then we have pride. You know, there's a common denominator among all the different descriptions and characteristics of this worldly wisdom. It's self. Self-centered. Envious for self. Jealous. Lusting for self. It's all self. It's all me, me, me. This worldly wisdom, this friendship with the world, they're all very prideful. It's all about me. You know, the word literally means one who shows himself above other people. Even the Greeks hated this pride. One of the Greek philosophers described it as a certain contempt for other people. It is a contempt for other people when we have this type of pride. A Christian writer called it the citadel and the summit of all evils, this pride. The real terror of this pride is that it is a thing of the heart. It certainly means haughtiness. But the man who suffers from it might well appear to be walking in downcast humility, while all the time there was in his heart a vast contempt for all his fellow men. And in verse 6, we find how God feels about this pride. It says there at the in the middle there, God resisteth the proud. And this is a military term. It refers to going against. God puts himself in battle against the proud. They are his enemies. That's the conflict there. And when we find conflict, we find, I would say probably 100% of the time, you're going to find pride in some way, within any conflict. Conflict with others, conflict with God. You're going to find pride saying, I deserve it. I want it. It's all about me. And so there's going to be conflict from that. And that's what worldly wisdom causes. If all we do is get our wisdom and our knowledge from our natural mindset and seeking natural things, this is what's going to lead to. It's going to lead to pride. It's going to lead to conflict. Conflict with others and self and God. It's a broken system. It's based on selfishness. It's based on jealousy. It's based on lust. It's based on pride. There are two words that I absolutely love in the Word of God. When after a long section on sin and a long section on the problems in our world, when we find in Scripture when it says "but God," those are wonderful. It's talking about our sinfulness and things that are wrong, and then all of a sudden we'll say "but God." And we find something like that here in verse number 6. We find throughout verses 1 through 5, we talk about envying, we're talking about lusting, we're talking about conflict, we're talking about all these things that are wrong with this world. And as we look today and as we think about our country in America, this is what's wrong with our country. And what does it say in verse 6? But he, Same thing as but God, but He, even though all this conflict and pride and all this wisdom that leads to that, but He giveth more grace. God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace unto the humble. This world system is broken. It's full of conflict. But God gives a greater grace. His grace is better than all the things that could be desired in this world. All the worldly lusts, all the envies that don't fulfill, they don't hold a candle to God's greater grace. God doesn't give this grace to the friends of this world. He doesn't. He resists them. He gives it to the humble. And that's the key, humility. And what does humility lead to? It leads to, oh, I've sinned against God. It leads to, I need a Savior. It leads to looking for salvation. And our attitude of submission to God will put us in a position to receive that greater grace. It will put us in a position to receive the fulfillment that the world cannot give us. And as was sung in the special this morning, you know, God bless America. And this is what America needs. They need to turn away from this worldly wisdom that is all set around self and what we've accomplished and what we can accomplish by ourselves. And they have to turn to God and say, we need God's help. We need God's wisdom. God will allow us. God will help us through these things. Because when all this country and all this world relies on is worldly wisdom, what does it lead to? Conflicts. Conflicts with self. Conflicts with others. Conflicts with God. And it's no good. But He giveth more grace. He will give grace. He will give blessings to the humble. To those that go to Him and say, it's not about me. It's not about my needs. It's not about my wants. It's not about my envies. It's about You, God. It's about what You want in my life. It's about it's about the fact that I am a sinner and you're holy and I need salvation. And when we humble ourselves to Him, He will give us greater grace. And this is going to be grace that will, fulfill. Not like the worldly envies and things that once we get them, they don't fulfill. God's grace, God's gifts to us, they fulfill. They're what we need in our life. And so as Christians, we should be careful in one way in how we desire for this world. We live in this world, and there are things that we can enjoy in this world. And things that are not necessarily sinful, and we can enjoy them. Things can become sinful even when they're not inherently sinful, when our desires for them become like what he's talking about here. The sinful envying for it and lusting for it, it's going to war in our members. But when we have that close walk with Christ, and when we say, and we can enjoy those things, we don't need to let that become an envy in our life. And so, as Christians, we need to be careful about how we handle our desires for this world. But also, as Christians, we have, you know, this can be a trite saying that sometimes we can say and not really think about, but we have what the world needs. We do. This world, and we're going to talk about it a little bit more in the afternoon service, this world is desiring, is wanting fulfillment, and they're not going to find it until they turn to God, until they turn to His Word. Because the everything in this world, everything that can be supplied by the physical world, none of it is going to fully fulfill their needs. It might for a little short time, they might feel just a little bit of fulfillment. They might feel some happiness for a little while. And then what do? Oh, I want more of that. So then they seek more. And they want more of it. Oh, I want to seek more. But they never find it. They never find that complete fulfillment that lasts. But when we turn to God, when we humble ourselves and use that wisdom that God has given from above, we can have that fulfillment that this world seeks. Let's bow in prayer.